Hello, everyone. Good morning. Is everyone enjoying the recent spate of humidity we've been having? I've just been loving it. My name is Stephen Manuel. I am on the content and teaching teams here at Crossroads. That's the group that sort of strategizes what we talk about on the weekends and in our broader communication. I used to be on the worship team, but I started developing a bald spot and they kicked me out. So that's okay. Screw them. You know, that's okay. No problem. Oh, there it is. There it is, right there. Okay, I'd like for you guys to try a little song with me. It goes. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. Some of you know this. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. Okay, you're already trying it. I want you to try it with me now. The lyrics will be up here. Real simple. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. Great. We're going to use that in just a minute. But I want to tell you about something that happened, which you might have heard. In March of this year, Brian Tome, our senior pastor's wife, Libby, on a normal Thursday morning, had a stroke. She was just at the gym. She just has a stroke. And as happens with these sort of things, the emails just shoot all over the place, and, you know, it lands in my inbox, and I'm sat there, and I think, now, how do I respond to this? Now, what happened to Libby is not that different than what happens to you and me at different times in our lives. There's trouble that comes. Problems come our way, and they can come with such power and such speed that we can think, something is out to get me. I feel under attack. Now, the Bible represents, there's passages like Ephesians 6 that say that you have an enemy. He's powerful, he's menacing, he's ruthless, and he's out to get you. And sometimes we feel that attack in our lives, whether it's through relationship struggles, financial struggles, emotional struggles, all sorts of things can happen that make me feel like I'm under attack. Now, what do you do when you feel under attack? I hope that you use some really common weapons that we recommend just for good life that God gives us. Bible, prayer, community. We talk about those three things over and over and over around here. Those should be your defaults. But I want to share with you today a special weapon that I've been playing around with and learning about for years now, and I understand it in a way that I think would really benefit us all if we knew it as a community. I don't know what you think about worship in general. When I say, hey, let's worship together, if you think, worship is for sandaled artists who wear fingerless gloves and interesting hats, and those people want to escape the reality of their lives into the fantasy of singing into the air because they need the crutch of feeling like there's something more. That might be where you come from on worship. I don't blame you if that's where you come from. Where I come from, my reference for what worship is and does is the Bible, what God says about worship. So I'm going to string a couple of verses together for you. I'm going to start with Psalm 100. It says, come into his presence with singing and enter into his courts with praise. I want to talk for a second about what that means. First of all, let's just define presence. For anybody who follows Jesus, his presence is with us all the time. He's always there. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about his manifest presence. That means God comes presently. He comes and he starts demonstrating his presence by doing things only that he can do. Let me use this as an illustration. There are millionaires that are hearing my voice right now and you're present, and that's great. You could manifest your presence by writing a six-figure check and dropping it in the offering. That would manifest your presence, you see. You would start to do things that only you could do. That's the manifest presence that we want from God on the scene in times of trouble. God, manifest yourself and do what only you can do. Well, the scripture says, come into his presence with singing and enter into his courts, his throne room, with praise. Let me just spend a second talking about what that looks like. Entering in does not mean, well, there's Robbie telling us he got to repeat the chorus one more time. Okay, I think it's been about four choruses now, so okay, one more time, Robbie, yes. Oh, we're all clapping now. Clap time. Oh, sure, let's all clap it up, everybody. Yeah, great, clap it up. That's not really entering in. What I'm thinking of when I say entering in and engaging in worship, there's a word that's often translated worship in the scriptures, and it's a Greek word, and the word is proskuneo. And that word, properly translated, if it's most accurate, is to kiss toward. To kiss toward. And the word picture for proskuneo is a dog licking the hand of his master. Now just think for a second at the total loyalty, the adoration, the submission, and the praise that's present in that moment. That's worship, to engage our heart with adoration, to open ourselves up, to say, you're greater. We honor you. You're so worthy. And to engage our hearts, not to just say statistics, not to say facts at God. That's not what the dog does when you walk in the door. The dog goes, you're the master. I guess I'll do whatever you say now. The dog is running. You know, the dog wants that contact. You can have all of my heart. I give myself to you. That's entering in. One other thing I want to say about entering in worship is that worship isn't just saying anything to God. It's not just talking to God. There's a lot of great prayers that we pray, and there's a lot of great songs that we sing that are not, in the strictest sense, worship. Can I use today as an example? Thanks so much, everyone. I'm going to use today as an example. The first song that we sang was Be Strong, Take Courage. Now, that is a song, it's a true song, and it's a good word, and it's the word of God. That is a song for you, about you. And it's God's word to you, and that's a great song. Yes, not worship. Second song, Your Love Awakens Me. That is a song about me, for me. It's a thanks, God, we love having you around. It's so good for me when you're around. Your love awakens me. Yes, yay. Great song. Wonderful prayer. Not worship. If you get what I'm saying. Okay? Everybody with me? You people act like I killed your dog. I did not. These are good songs to sing. I'm not saying these are bad songs to sing. But then we sing a song where we sing, Great are you, Lord. You are worthy of it all. You're not even in the song. You're not present at all in that song. Except we are saying something that is eternally true about God. We're turning our hearts to him, and all of our attention goes to him. That is entering into his presence with singing, if you engage your heart, and walking into his courts with praise. And what you get, again, that verse says, entering into his presence. That's what we're after, his presence. This is borne out in stories in the Bible, like in Acts 16. Paul and Silas have just had the snot beat out of them. They are thrown into prison. And this totally counterintuitive thing they do, they must know a secret that we don't know. At midnight in prison, while the blood is still drying on their body, they start breaking out in worship in the prison. And it says all the prisoners are looking at them like, WTF with these guys? What are they doing over here? And they're singing worship. Guess what happens? Psalm 100 happens. God's presence comes, manifest presence into that prison. There's an earthquake in the prison, and every door opens to the prison cells because that's God's presence. Let me tell you some more things that happen when God's presence comes around. Not only do we get his power like they got in Acts 16, but Malachi 4 says, for those who revere my name, that is worship, the Son of Righteousness rises with healing in his wings. Ooh, healing. Come on now, healing. Anybody want some healing?
Now, we're not just talking about physical healing, but we're not just talking about physical healing because you and I need spiritual and emotional healing more than we need physical healing, usually. This is healing from our brokenness, from our lust, and our fear, and our pride, and our guilt, and our shame. He can break all of that stuff and heal us in the midst of worship, because when His presence comes, He brings the whole machine with Him. Welcome to my fullness. What do you need today? He brings healing in His wings. That's part of what He brings to the table. Psalm 16 says, in His presence there's fullness of joy. Joy. Now, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And joy doesn't come from a great circumstance, like, oh, we got the big bonus check, hooray. Joy is a source that you draw from no matter the circumstances. It's the reality, the satisfaction that I'm walking with God right now, that He's with me, He loves me, and His purposes will be carried out in my life, period. I don't know about you, but when you feel attacked in your life, you can stay in that place of despair and frustration and blame. I'm not staying there. I want to go into this place of His presence and His power and His healing and His joy and His strength. And I want that for us. I want that for you. I want that for our entire community. So let's get back to Libby. I get the email of Libby, what's going on with Libby? I'll tell you, my reaction personally was that I didn't feel afraid or concerned about Libby. I'll tell you what I felt. I felt pissed off. I felt completely indignant, and here's why. I believe that we as a community, we have an assignment and a destiny from God. I believe that Brian Tome has been put in the place that he's in by God for a time such as this. And if you've been around Crossroads for any length of time, you know that we tolerate Brian and we really love Libby. That's the way it goes. And I felt indignant. I thought, how dare the enemy try to pick off the beloved of God's anointed for this time? He's about to get it back tenfold what he's putting out. That was my attitude. Now, I happen to have access to a SWAT team of worshipers who understand this stuff that I'm talking about. There's a verse that says, this is Psalms 68. You might have heard this. Let God arise and His enemies be scattered. See, not only do we get stuff from God, but something happens to His enemies in His presence. It says, as wax melts before a fire, may the wicked perish at the presence of God. Now, I love that word picture, as wax melts before the fire. Have you ever stuck a crayon in front of the business end of a flamethrower? There's not a lot of battle that happens there. It's not a lot of warfare that happens. The wax simply can't abide in the presence. It got to go. And the enemy cannot abide in the presence of God. And there's a crack team of people who are learning this, and they are sacrificially giving themselves to worship regularly. We worship Monday mornings from 7 to 8 right here in the Oakley Chapel. You're welcome to join us tomorrow morning. And we refer to it as the worship furnace because we're trying to build this fire bigger and higher. We want God's presence here. We know that He brings healing. He brings power. He will change the culture of Crossroads, the culture of Oakley, the culture of Cincinnati, the culture of Ohio, etc., etc. His presence is what we're after. They are normal people, but I feel that we're doing a heroic thing because we're worshiping. We're just going, God, on earth as it is in heaven. We want Your presence here. So I called them up, emailed them. I blasted an email, and I said in so many words, mount your worship horses, team. We ride at noon. And so we did a lunchtime block. We found out about 9 a.m. what happened to Libby. We worshiped at lunchtime for a couple of hours. We got back together that night. We packed out that chapel and we worshiped. It was excellent. We just told God, You are sovereign over Libby's body. You can do anything that You want. While we were worshiping, we would get text messages from Brian in the hospital saying, She's got feeling all of a sudden on the side she was paralyzed in. Here's a little video of her walking around. All the medical professionals are flabbergasted. Here's her brushing her teeth with the side of her body that was paralyzed just a few hours ago. We didn't worship again the next day because you know what? She walked out of the hospital 3 days later, totally healed. Well, you might know that story. You might have heard that story, but that's the backstory, is that worship, we weren't the only ones praying for her. There was a lot of prayers happening for her, but I believe kindling that fire of worship helped to melt away God's enemies and brought his presence and his power and his healing, et cetera, et cetera. So let's just do this as a little trial. Would you just try this chorus with me one more time? And what I want to ask you to do is maybe if you close your eyes, it'll help you. We're just going to sing "What a Beautiful Name It Is," and I want you to kiss toward him. Turn your heart toward him. Just as you sing, "What a beautiful name it is." Here we go. "What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus." Last line. "What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus." God, we worship you. You're so worthy to be worshiped. You're so worthy to have us do creative videos and lights, moving lights and awesome music and all of our creativity towards the honor and the worship of you. And I want to thank you, God, for the good things that you do in us when we worship. You come with all of your presence and all of your power. We want that. I'm going to close with a passage from Psalm 107. Amen. Okay. Sorry about that. Amen. You got to close it off. Tell everybody you're done with the prayer. I was done with that prayer. I moved on. Psalm 107. I'm going to close with a passage that summarizes everything I've said. Listen to this. "They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their demon of destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his loving kindness and his wonderful works for the children of men. And oh, that you would praise him in the midst of your trouble, that you'd bring his presence in. And oh, God, that we would be a community that worships you because you're worthy of it and because you come to deliver us when we worship you. May that be us, and may you guys use the weapon of worship. Thank you."
Hey, everybody. My name is Allie Patterson. It's great to be with you here gathering as Crossroads this weekend. I have been enjoying the Spark series a lot, and I got to thinking that most of the stories that we've been hearing from people have been about these sort of intense highs or intense lows where they've met God in some new or transformational way, and it's really kind of built my faith to hear those stories from all across our community. But it got me thinking about something, and that's what we're going to talk about today. What do you do when that's not you? What do you do when that's not happening? What do you do when everything is normal? Robbie said we're hearing from experts, so I guess I'm the expert on normal this weekend. And my normal is going something like this right now. I am a mom of four, and everyone's home from school for the whole summer. So my normal looks a lot like, wow, there's a lot of kids for a long time. And so we're living the summer normal. And so every now and then, you know, normal's got its highs and lows. Every now and then I need to go into my bedroom and go, "No one can touch mommy. No touching me. Not for the next 30 minutes. And so, you know, I'm not talking about the normal ups and downs. I mean the major transformational times. We don't live most of our lives in that space. We live most of our lives in seeing the same people, doing the same things that we did last week that we'll do next month. That's where many of us are as we walk in as part of Crossroads today. And I want to talk about the one thing that God tells us to do over and over and over again. He says this so many times in so many ways through Scripture. He says, "Remember me. remember me when everything is normal. Remember me and what I am and what I've done when everything about your life is the same. That's the one thing he tells us to do. And remembering God does some amazing things. It actually brings us benefits that we never expect. I've been thinking about what kind of benefits I've been getting in my physical life from a little challenge I set myself. I turned 40 in May. And the day before my birthday, one of my kids told me I didn't look a day over 39. I was like, all right, I'll take it. So I set myself a little challenge. And for 40 days before I turned 40, I did 40 push-ups. Why? I don't know. Flabby arms? Want to prove something to myself? That's what happens when you turn 40, I guess. So I set about my little challenge, and every day I would get them done. I would do like 5, and then I'd take a break. I was always sort of envious of someone who could drop and give you 50. I could drop and give you about 6. And so I just wanted to build strength in my arms, and I wanted, you know, less flab. So that's what I did. But I started noticing other things. I started getting a benefit that I didn't really expect from this one simple exercise. And I had a little tweak that would sometimes show up in my lower back that I didn't like to talk about because it wasn't there when I was 30. And after about a month, my core, it stopped shaking on like push-up 20. It didn't shake anymore, so I could tell my core was getting a little bit stronger. And I started to see that push-ups, truth, touch every muscle group in your entire body, including your heart. One of the only and most foundational exercises you could do. I really didn't know or care that when I started, but that is exactly what patterns of remembering God do for us in our normal day-to-day life. Remembering God is our spiritual push-up. And even if we don't know what it's going to do, it's going to build some things that are amazing and beneficial over the long haul when we hit the highs or when we hit the lows. Every single one of us is called to remember God all the time. And even those people that would stand on this stage or any other and say, I've met him, I've seen him, I've experienced a miracle, or I'm super spiritual, whatever the deal, we all are going to hit the status quo again, and we're going to be called to remember him all over again. There was a guy named King David who, he was sort of the pinnacle king of ancient Israel, and he really knew God. There's a lot written about him in scripture. He wrote a lot of the Psalms. And in Psalm 103:2, David wrote these words to himself. He said, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Don't forget to remember who am I dealing with and what is he really like. Don't forget when everything goes dark, what kind of God I know. And that's what we're called to do, every single one of us. We're going to take a peek at a story from the Old Testament, from Israel, right before they became a nation. So Israel was sort of started as this giant extended family that kept growing and growing and growing from a guy named Jacob. And they were enslaved in Egypt. And so many of you might recognize the name of Moses. God sends Moses. When he's ready, he says, all right, it's time. I'm going to get them out. Moses, go. And so Moses goes. He deals with Pharaoh. It's the 10 plagues that God sends in these mighty acts of power. And then the final night when they leave, God parts the Red Sea as their enemies pursue them. And then he drowns up the Egyptian army who's following. So these are a series of the most miraculous stories, the mightiest power of God that we have recorded in Scripture. And yet, as soon as they reach the other side of the Red Sea, God starts to do something really interesting. Almost immediately, he starts telling them, remember me. Remember me. He gives himself a name. He starts calling himself by the same name during this period of time. He calls himself the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt. The Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. He gives himself a name of remembrance. And he does way more than that. So they've been slaves, right? They don't have a normal life. And so he starts to establish what should normal life really look like. And so he gives them a set of sort of how to set up life as a new people. And these include daily, weekly, seasonal, annual patterns, all wrapped around one thing, remembering God. Every festival was about something God did. Every Sabbath was in order to remember who is in control, who is providing. Every pattern of daily living that he set up was wrapped around remembering who he was. But my question is, why? Why these people? I mean, just what? This couldn't be months later. And they've just witnessed a series of incredible miracles. They can't doubt his existence. They can't have forgotten about this yet. Why do they, of all people, need patterns of living completely wrapped around the remembrance of this God who is still right in front of their face? And it's because God knows something about us. He knows that left on our own, in long stretches of everyday life, we will naturally slide away from him. The human heart just does that. I have a book that I really like. It's by a guy named C.S. Lewis, who's written a lot of books with various kinds of cool spiritual insights in them. And this book is called The Screwtape Letters. And it's written from the perspective of somebody named Uncle Screwtape. And who Uncle Screwtape is he's like a head devil who works for Satan. And he's trying to teach one of his underlings how to tempt us humans. And it's really a cool book if you can put yourself in that mindset, because it really gives a lot of spiritual insight on how the enemy might be at work among people. And one of the things that Uncle Screwtape writes about is normal. And I want you to read this. The horror of the same old thing is one of the most valuable passions we have produced in the human heart, an endless source of heresies in religion, folly in counsel, infidelity in marriage, and inconstancy in friendship. Uncle Screwtape knows what God knows. He knows that left on our own, without patterns of remembering, we will slide away from God and we will be open to all kinds of things that just would make life more interesting for us. Status quo tends to lead us to a distrust in God. We become uncertain of him. What's going on? What's he really doing? What's he really like? I forget again. And then the long, slow conclusion of normal living is always going to end up at the same place, and that is the one conclusion that God just isn't really doing anything anymore, at least not for me. And then Uncle Screwtape has an in. He can talk to us in all kinds of ways when we get in that place. We're pretty easy to negotiate once we reach that point. I know for me, I've been there before. I hope I won't, but I'll probably be there again. And my voice in my ear, what he says to me is, you are just a boring, suburban, Midwestern mom. And you're leading a boring, suburban, Midwestern life. And man, once I start hearing that, I start to twitch. It's probably the reason I don't drive a minivan. And I just can't. I will do anything. I just can't. I can't. I need to prove that that just isn't true. I'm open to things I might not be open to otherwise if I'm not wrapped around remembering who's in control of my life. Who's dealing with me again? Nope, I'm not going to believe you. But unless we're wrapped around God, unless we're remembering him day in and day out, well, that voice has an in. Because we live in a culture, I know you know this, we live in a culture that slams simple, faithful living every single time it possibly can. How dull, how boring, mix it up, do something different, change for the sake of change. Well, Israel got to this point in their story. They had promised that they would follow the instructions of God to establish their new normal in the wilderness where they lived for a while after coming out of slavery. And one day, it sort of all came to fruition. They maybe hadn't done all their spiritual push-ups. And Moses, their leader, he had gone off to talk with God up on a mountain. And they knew where he was. And they even could see the flaming presence of God on the top of the mountain. So that's kind of what's happening when this goes down. After the people saw that Moses had been on the mountain for a long time, they went to Aaron, his brother, and said, make us an image of a God who will lead and protect us. Moses brought us out of Egypt, but nobody knows what's happened to him. Aaron told them, bring me the gold earrings that your wives and sons and daughters are wearing. And then he melted them. And he made an idol in the shape of a young bull. A lot of people call this the golden calf. It's often titled that in, like, if you have a Bible that does titles, it'll say the golden calf, because a golden calf is then what they worshiped. Then they convinced themselves, this is the God that will do something for us when our God doesn't seem to be doing much anymore. And I saw a golden calf take shape right before my very eyes on Facebook one day. I was scrolling my Facebook feed like we all need to do less of, but, you know, whatever, normal Tuesday. So, and I come across a post from a mom that I know in my community. She's a lovely mom, great kids, really enjoyed all my past interactions with her. And I saw her post and it kind of stopped me cold because she posted about a gift that she had been developing in, and she sort of put it on display. And she said, I have a gift in speaking to the dead, and I've been training in this gift for the last year, and I now want to open up the benefits of this gift to my friends in my community. Would anyone like a free session so that I can practice this gift? I'd love to give away some free sessions. Would you want to do this with me? So, yeah, I was surprised, but I also get, we're in a culture where we're swimming in all kinds of different types of spirituality these days. So it wasn't really that that surprised me, but I will tell you, I knew this was a golden calf, and the reason I knew it is because the Bible continually does two things. It upholds the reality of the spiritual realm every single day of the week, and it also, every time the dead are contacted in the Bible, it's condemned as alternate counsel to the God of Israel. It is not God. It is not God. And so I knew this was a golden calf, and it wasn't the post that shocked me. It was the response to the post that shocked me. Just like Israel, I clicked on the comments, and inside of 3 hours, there were pushing 200 people from every denomination, church, no church, Christian, Catholic, whatever, almost all of them guaranteed living just like you and me, normal, everyday life on a Tuesday, put their hand in the air and said, I will take it. I'll take what you're offering. I'll take the comfort, the protection, the leadership, the whatever I'm looking for from that golden calf. I will take it. And it stunned me. And I realized how many of us were going about our daily life, even believing in God, even wanting to follow him, not wrapped around remembering him. And that's what it leaves us open to. But when we do, when we establish these sort of simple day-to-day push-ups that seem like nothing at the time, honest, they seem like nothing. Push-ups 38, 39, and 40 every day, what were they going to do for me? I don't know. I just set 40 and I did them. Sometimes I didn't know what push-up 39 and 40 were doing, but I know that we build strength when we remember God in simple ways over and over and over again, because God knows what science has now figured out. I love it when that happens. When I read an article where I'm like, I knew it, God knew it already. I love it when we discover things that God already knew. So God knows something about human memory that now neuroscientists understand. It's not just recall from the past. See, human memory, whatever it's wrapped around, it shapes both our present and our future. Came across an article in a like cognitive neuroscience magazine, you know, like you do in your free time. And here's what it says. Memory is not just for remembering. It has an important role to play in our psychological well-being and our ability to imagine future events, increase coping, and decrease worry. Moreover, memory is critical for our sense of who we are in the past, present, and the future, and to the person we are yet to become. Human memory wrapped around God is an amazing tool for bringing a God who once did something awesome one time in the past and opens the door for him to show up as the unchanging, living God in the present. And not just the present, you read what it said, human memory, whatever we're remembering, will shape who we become. And repetitive remembering of our God and who he is and what he does, it will shape us into his people. The people he already knows that we're going to become. our family has some tangible acts of remembering that I want to share with you. We did not set out to remember God. You know, let's develop a time where we remember God. But we just wanted a time to kind of hang with our kids for a few minutes every day where we could talk about the day, you know, do parental things and maybe pray with them. And so a handful of years ago, we started a time like near bedtime called family prayer. We weren't sure if it would stick. We did more than pray, but we just called it that because, you know, whatever. And the kids were pretty young, so it would be pretty short. But why it really stuck. And I believe that it stuck because what we do during that time, almost by accident, but now I see it a little bit more clearly, is we remember God together. And here's some of the things that we do. And we do this, I'd say 5 days a week, we probably hit this. Sometimes, you know, it varies. We'll hit all seven or we'll only do three, but we're doing it. We're trying to make it a daily thing. So number one, we read the Bible together sometimes. Not all the time, but sometimes. We'll follow narratives of people's lives because my kids really take to who was God for these other people? And we remember who he was for them, and it's easier to see who he is for us. The second thing we do is we remember all you people. We remember our community. We save all the Christmas cards that people send us, friends and family and all that. And so sometimes we will scatter them on the floor, and my kids love this, and we'll go around and we'll pick up cards from different families, and we'll hold them up in the air, and we'll go, I remember when this family did that thing. I remember when the Turners showed up at our house and helped us on a Saturday when we needed our 1985 trash compactor dug out. I remember, God, that you taught me how to be a faithful friend through the burns. I've never known friendship like that. I remember you, God, because I can see you in these other people. Thank you for them. And we always tell our kids, when you don't know what to say to God, when you just don't know what to pray, say thank you. Because thank you is the ultimate act of remembrance. It recognizes God's hand in something and assigns him the responsibility for it. Thank you is a crucial act of remembrance. And then we just talk to God about our day-to-day life. And we try to imagine what it will be like when God shows up for us again. We try to ask him to show up in our future. So today, my boys, my older two kids are boys, and today they leave for camp. And it's the longest time they'll be away from home. And they'll be gone 5 nights, and they will be taking with them in their pillowcase a remembrance of God. Because we know as parents that when they lay down at night, they might, in the quiet, in their sleeping bag, they might feel a little bit homesick. And I want them to know you're not the first person who's needed God when you lay down in the dark. In Psalm 4, it says, I can lie down and sleep in peace because I know it's my God who keeps me safe. And they're going to go with that tucked in their pillowcase, and they're going to know, I'm not the first guy who needed God to show up for me when I felt alone and afraid in the dark. And I've got a God who's going to show up in that space for me. This is tangible, repetitive acts of remembering him that start to shape us as his people. And what it does is it halts. It gets in the way. It just slams the door shut on that long conclusion that we will all eventually get to. Some of us get there faster than others, that God is just not doing anything anymore. I mean, my life's pretty much the same as it was a month ago or a year ago or a decade ago. Maybe he's just not here. Well, Jesus speaks directly to that in the book of John chapter 5. He says, my Father is always at work and I too am working because we have a God who is never doing nothing. Our God is always doing something. He is always at work, whether we can see it or not, whether we believe it or not. It doesn't matter what we think. He is always at work on behalf of you and me and on others who love him. He's always working for the good, even when we can't see it, even when our life looks the same, even when we don't believe it anymore. He's always at work. And our job is to remember. And his job is to do what only God can do. And every now and then, we hit these highs or we hit these lows, and he breaks through into our life in some transformative way. And we finally have a view on him. And hopefully, what happens in those moments is it confirms what all our remembering has already told us. and we can just go, man, I knew it. I knew you were like that. I've known it all along. Well, Israel was about to go through a high, and they had lived about a generation, about 40 years. They lived in the wilderness, stumbling through this sort of new normal, probably not doing that awesome at it, but God is faithful, and he was like, it's time. We're going to go through another high. You're going to get into the land that I promised you so that you can become sort of an official nation. And so I want you to read some of his final words to Israel as they approach the promised land. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities that you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of things that you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and groves you did not plant. Then, when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He says, you're going to get blessing. You're going to establish a new normal, one you probably are going to like a whole lot better, but the instruction is the same. The instruction is, remember me. Remember who I am, because your heart's going to do the same thing. Don't forget me. And there's one other little detail in there I just love, because when I was in college, I took a class that was a very popular class called, well, we called it wine tasting. Who doesn't want to take wine tasting when you're a 21-year-old college student? So I signed myself up for wine tasting. Oops, turns out it's actually a science class called viticulture and enology. It's about growing vines. And so when I read that there's vineyards that you didn't grow, I kind of get in my gut what that means. And what that means is this. In some regions of France, there are it is illegal to produce wines off vines younger than 5 years old. So let's call wine in a box, let's call that somewhere in the neighborhood of five-year-old vines. And if you're buying decent wine, you know, all grown-up vines, doing good, producing decent wine, you're in the neighborhood of what? 15-year-old vines, let's give or take 5 years off of that. And then if you want the best wine, the oldest vines always give you the best wines. And how old are those vines? They're 40 years old. That means the day that God took them out of Egypt, some other guy was over in this land tending vines that were going to give them the best wine when they walked in on this day. Those vineyards were grown. Someone else's normal, someone else's status quo, someone else's 40 years of hard work were about to turn into their celebration. That's the God we have. That's the God that wants you to remember, I am always at work. I am never doing nothing. I am for you, even when your life looks the same every single day. And I want to leave you with a challenge. I want you to give God a name. I want you to give him a name of remembrance. Is he the God who makes babies? Is he the God who heals cancer? Is he the God who erases debt? Is he the God who gives jobs? Is he the God who saved your dad? Is there a Bible story that you love? Did it happen to your neighbor or your own life? I don't care where you get it. Give him a name that you can remember. And remember, that name brings him out of some old God who once did something awesome. And it shapes you today, and it shapes you in the future. I have 5 seconds left, and I want to prove to you that I can wrap Ice Ice Baby, but I'm out of time. See ya.